Shall we pray? O God of all creation, become for us once again the solid foundation upon which we build our daily lives. We gather before you this first day of the week to align our lives to the strong teaching and life of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. Receive our praise and thanksgiving as expressions of faith and love. We come to you, O Lord, as people who desire to learn and to serve like Christ. We are ready to receive your blessing and direction today. Amen. Amen. Now let us join together in confessing our sin before God and in the presence of our sisters and brothers. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, sometimes it is hard to believe, but God believes in us. God believes in us so much that we were made in God's image, given a sacred charge to care for the earth. And then God sent the only Son to us so that we might know eternal life. Go into the world knowing that whatever your doubts are, God believes in you. God trusts in you. And God knows you, and he will do great things with you. Amen. Amen. Would you please join me in singing the hymn number 215, Sing We of the Blessed Mother, hymn number 215.
Thank you. Good morning, and please be seated. Welcome to worship here at the Memorial Church, a space of grace in the center of Harvard Yard, and happy Mother's Day. I am the Reverend Alana Sullivan, the Associate Minister in the Memorial Church, and on behalf of the staff and clergy here, I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone joining us this morning. Whether you have braved the rain or you have stayed curled up at home and are listening to the service online or on the radio, we are so glad to have you a part of this service this morning. And don't worry, to those that are online, I'll report back to Professor Walton that you are all here in person. At this time, I ask our church school teachers to come forward to collect our children. We offer age-appropriate Sunday school for children ages 3 to 12. Our church school staff bring their wisdom and care for these beloved children. And today marks the last day of church school for the spring term. It will resume again at the beginning of the fall term. And it is my great privilege to introduce our preacher for the today, Harvard's very own, the Reverend Lucy Forrester Smith, Sedgwick Chaplain to the University. Lucy has been a wonderful mentor and colleague to me over the years, and I know that I'm not alone in saying how glad I am to have her with us this morning. We so look forward to hearing your message today. It is a busy time in the worship and community life of the Memorial Church as the academic year comes to a close. I also wanted to share my deep gratitude to our seminarians this year who have faithfully served this church and led this faith community. This is their last Sunday with us this morning, so I was hoping that David, Jane, and Patrick could all stand for a moment and we could give them a round of applause. It has been such an honor to work beside them this year, and I so look forward to seeing what the future has in store for you and for the ways that God is at work in your ministry. The University Choral Fellows will be performing a recital this afternoon at 4 p.m. at St. John's Church in Beverly Farms. We really hope that you're able to join us there for the recital. And for more details about MEM Church's events and services, please look at our announcements in the bulletin and visit our website. Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are called as Christians to welcome one another, to welcome the stranger, to welcome all who come. And as Christ welcomed everyone, no matter what their background, no matter what their social status, Christ welcomed enemies and friends, outcasts and leaders, foreigners and neighbors. Let us open our hearts and homes and lives. Let us share Christ's love with everyone that we meet. May the peace of Christ be with you. And also with you.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
As many of you know, over the past several months, we at the Memorial Church have been inviting various members of our community to speak on the subject of what this place means to them. Today, I am thrilled to announce that our speakers will be two of my students. Over the past several months, I have been teaching our confirmation class, and now two of our five wonderful young people are going to share on this subject of what our community means to them. Darwin, Lizzie, we look forward to hearing from you.
The Memorial Church has always been a really special place. With all the friends we've made, all the things we've learned, and all the memories we've made, the Memorial Church will always have a special place in our hearts. I came to the Memorial Church the year after my family moved from Minnesota. I was 9. We moved so my dad could come to Harvard. He would tell us at dinner recounts of his adventures in Harvard Yard heading to his night classes. I remember my first day when I walked into the church school for the first time. I was so excited, but also nervous. Everyone had already known each other for a whole year. I distinctly remember meeting the other kids, especially the two my age, Elijah and Zora, who ended up being two of my closest friends, two people I ended up going to school with. And Darwin and Anna came into my class the next year, also being great friends. The Memorial Church has introduced me to so many people who have had such an impact on my life. I've met so many new friends that will last long past my time as a confirmation student. Memorial Church has been where I've grown up, through Easter egg hunts and trick-or-treating, and the box of all my art projects from the 4 years I've spent in the church school. I love the Memorial Church and can't wait for all the adventures it will hold in the future.
I moved to Massachusetts from New York in second grade, and my family and I knew that we wanted to find a church that we would all love. And we searched and we searched, and when we found the Memorial Church, we knew that it was the right place for us. Confirmation class is something I can look forward to during my busy weekend. This church community has brought a touch of peace and love into my crazy middle school life. As well as being a space where I can be myself, the confirmation class has helped me and all of my peers to learn more about our faith and what we believe in. Although I may not have all of the answers, I am sure of one thing. My journey through the church school and confirmation class has helped me answer many of my questions about who I am. My time at church school with all of my amazing friends has been such a great time in my life. The friends I made on my first day of church school are still with me today, growing and changing just like I am. And although we are all older and have more responsibilities, we all still have that amazing spark that we found the first day that we met. From reading Bible verses to saying prayers, each Sunday is a new and wonderful experience that I can learn to use and to grow. Both of us are completely different people from different backgrounds, and we both live different lives. And though these things are true, we both know that we have grown and changed since we first walked through the Memorial School doors, church doors, for the first time. And the Memorial Church has been there for all of it. The good days and the bad, the happy days and the sad ones. And because of this, it has become a very special place for both of us.
Thank you so much, Darwin and Lizzie. And I'm also so glad to let everyone know that we will be having our confirmation service as a part of our worship experience next Sunday. So I hope you're able to join us for that as well. Friends, our offering is a faith statement. By offering ourselves, our gifts, and our treasures to God, we believe that what we do here in this church matters. It does make a difference in this world. And that by offering our gifts, We will hasten the day when scarcity and deprivation will only exist in our memories. The ushers will begin the collection from the back of the church. Let us give our offerings with the hope that they may enable others to feel immersed in God's love.
Please be seated. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, beginning at the 10th verse. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. Here ends the lesson.
are reading from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, beginning at the second verse. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." To you, then, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here ends the lesson.
Almighty God, we praise you for and honor our mothers today, those related to us by blood and those you have placed in our lives to cover us and show us a mother's love and wisdom. For those whose mothers are no longer with them, hold them in your hands and let them feel your all-encompassing love and care. For those whose mothers are still making this journey of life, bless their bonds of relationship and meet all needs within it. Creator, we thank you today for loving us beyond measure, for your continuous spirit of us, your continuous pursuit of us, your finite, fallible, fickle creation. The word says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. Yet you have loaned us this world and all we will ever need to sustain life. However, instead of honoring our responsibility as stewards of your creation, we have viewed it with a jaundiced eye, taking for granted its precious resources, letting our greed and callousness cause us to plunder it as if it all belonged to us. Forgive us, God, for that and for our forgetfulness, our failure to hide your word in our hearts, that our number one job is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Giver of light, teach us to show your steadfast love to our neighbor. When we ask, Lord, who is our neighbor? You remind us that it is that Syrian or Sudanese woman who may have just arrived in the country with her family, the Latino brother who works with us in our department, the Chinese boy making his way to school in our neighborhood, the African-American man driving next to us on the highway, yea, even that person sitting next to us here in church. Again, Lord, move us to extend your love to all. Holy One, we pray for our nation today. As you admonished us in your word, and as much as it may pain some of us to do it, may our hearts be softened even to pray for those in power, that you would grant them both divine wisdom and compassion. We pray that you would block those attempts to harm the most vulnerable among us and bring healing and hope where it is most needed. Though chaos seems to abound, let us have faith in the Christ who sacrificed it all for us and move forward knowing that one day we shall be victorious. Amen. Let us now pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
To see thee more clear. I want to begin this day by thanking Professor Jonathan Walton for inviting me to preach this morning on this wonderful Mother's Day. Not the most beautiful day in creation, but we need to give thanks for the beauty of rain and for the beauty of the joy of living at times that we are living in. I also want to thank Alana for her wonderful welcome this morning. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Much of the narrative of the Hebrew Bible and Christian scriptures begin with people in circumstances beyond their control. The sweep of the narrative for the people of Israel begins in bondage. The people are captive, toiling under the heavy burden of being slaves in Egypt. They cry out for relief, for release, and the journey from captivity to promise is launched. But the resolution of the people of Israel's release, their journey from through high waters and the wilderness, they're being named as a royal priesthood, a chosen race, and landing in the promised land only sets the stage for new problems, unending worry, and wondering if at times God has broken their bond of trust. We come to this fifth Sunday in Eastertide where the prescribed lessons plunge us into stories that are like those of the Hebrew Bible narrative. And our texts for today are particularly riddled with upset, pleas for rescue, and communities in situations that call out in darkness and long for the light of faith. On this post-Easter Sunday with the resurrection joy still on our tongues, we may wonder why the lectionary passages are littered with notes of bondage, of upset and constraint. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge, says the psalmist. Do not let me be put to shame. Deliver me. Be a rock and a refuge for me. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies and persecutors. The speaker is vulnerable, exposed, and without defense. His words are honest, steeped with fear and worry. Or a close read of 1 Peter's letter to the early Christian community reveals a people who are displaced and dispossessed, not only religiously and spiritually, but also socially, economically, and politically. They long to belong to one another, and more importantly, to a community of care and hospitality. They stand in need of grace and uplifting, desiring a new and vibrant naming, a holy unity. They await a new vision, a new identity, assurance and hope, and yet they are bent over by the weight of uncertainty, by their rejection by those around them because of their newfound faith in Jesus and their consequent status as resident aliens in their land. And of course, the story of the woman who had been afflicted by an infirmity for 18 years is a story of bondage, constraint, social marginalization. She comes to the synagogue where Jesus is preaching. She is bent over by the power of Satan with such a hold on her that her only view of the world is a sideways glance. Dean of Vanderbilt Divinity School, Emily Towns, describes the woman this way. Over the years, the woman has become accustomed, if not resigned, to her long and serious illness, which is attributed to Satan. For 18 years, this unnamed woman must strain to see the sun, the sky, the stars. For 18 years, she has become accustomed to looking down or just slightly ahead, but never upward without difficulty. For 18 years, her world has been one of turning from side to see what others who stand upright can look at with a glance. She is used to this, and no one questions her fate. But her infirmity is a cultural infirmity as well, not unlike the psalmist and the early Christians whom Peter addresses. This woman has no name. She has no authority, and her life is so diminished that she does not even ask for healing. She is without defense and vulnerable, and her illness has meant the disruption of social relationships, but also exclusion from her faith community and deep loneliness. She was assumed to have done something that incurred Satan's wrath that left her crippled. And she's weighed down by shame and seems to have no hope for healing. So when she comes to the synagogue with her bent over frame, coupled with her shame of her illness as judgment, she is bound up and she is weighed down. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue when he spots her, the severely bent over woman, quite unable to stand up. He stops teaching and calls her over. He proclaims the healing word, freeing her from her ailment. But he doesn't stop there. He restores her by reaching out to her, socially as well as physically. His touch represents fellowship for those who are denied access to human contact. And he welcomes her into the household of faith, naming her as a daughter of Abraham. It is the Sabbath, a day when cultural and religious restrictions are absolute, unbending, rigid. Jesus' healing word and touch runs counter to the interpretation of the synagogue leaders' understanding of what can happen on the Sabbath. And this gives way to something of a shouting match between Jesus and them. This moment of God's inbreaking in human life is unbounded and liberating, but also it challenges the status quo. Often, the unexpected and life-giving are not easy pills to swallow for those who hold on to power, on to privilege, who exclude or simply don't notice. The times in which we are living are not much different than that day when the bent over woman entered the synagogue. Our days are deeply distressful, and if you're like me, we often find ourselves bent over both personally and culturally. Much in our daily life weighs us down. I think the students who are graduating from this institution in a few short days are walking into a world that seems to be on a course hell-bent toward destruction. Like the proverbial roll of the authorities' eyes as the bent-over woman appeared before Jesus, the gaze of the world often focuses on what is not possible, what is stalled, what is unfeeling and untrue. And the hallmarks of these days are maintaining control and avoiding sacrifice that might bring healing and wholeness. And yet, it strikes me that the posture of being bent over by all that worries and plagues and holds and restrains us, this bent over posture has the capacity to teach us something very true about life. That true liberation comes most fully, not by our doing, but when somebody notices what weighs us down. When some surprising, invasive, God-bearing healing comes to us when we least expect it. When we're released from whatever holds us down, we stand up looking at the world square in the eye, and what do? We praise God. Yes. In my husband's office, his bookshelves don't contain many books, or at least not very many. But rather, the bookshelves hold pictures and photos of family, his parents, his grand and great-grandparents, two lesbian aunts who lived in Dresden at the turn of the 20th century, a photo of his meeting with Coretta Scott King, a holy pilgrimage indeed. But there's a photo that seems quite out of place in that display. It's not a photo he took, but a copy of a photo prominently placed in the center of everything else. The photo is of a woman and two small children. She and the children are African American. There she stands with a shabby sweater on, gazing off into the distance, her hair tucked up under a knotted scarf. She's standing in front of a concrete wall. One of her children is tucked under a long, lean arm, and the other is peering around from the shadows. And the inscription on the page is a quote from Proverbs. She is a tree of life to them. Well, I asked Tom, my husband, why he had this photo on his shelf in the midst of family photos, and he couldn't really say except that it struck a chord with him. That the beauty of the mother's relationship with her children, the intimate nesting of that vulnerable, shy child, was in some measure the erect and free-standing certainty that despite all that might bend her over, despite all that holds her under, the vast freedom of claiming the fullness of life in her calling, being named as mother of children, tree of life, blessing to others, our life-bearing. Today, on this day when we honor mothers in our lives and those great mothers in our faith, I want to lift up a few mothers and people who have been released from infirmity, whose crippled, back-bent life has found the power of release and liberation through the healing grace of our liberating God. I want to offer names of the unnamed ones in our midst who have cast off the great stone of oppression and traded it for the grand cornerstone of Christ. They are the metaphors of the living stones, cornerstones that are built into a spiritual house, standing tall, without shame, chosen and precious. One of those people I would like to lift up is someone I spoke of at the beginning of this semester at morning prayers. Her name is Mum Bett. Mum Bett was the first black slave to file and win a free suit in Massachusetts, which found slavery to be inconsistent with the Massachusetts state constitution. The seeds of Mum Bett's liberation were sown in deep distress when her owner, Mrs. Hannah Ashley, abused her when Mum Bett prevented Mrs. Ashley from striking a servant girl with a heated shovel. Stepping in to prevent the blow, Mum Bett received a deep wound in her arm. She never chose to cover the wound, provoking others to ask what ailed her arm, and her response was to send them back to the slave owner to get the truth. In 1780, Mum Bett heard the liberating words of a newly ratified Massachusetts Constitution read at a public gathering at Sheffield. The words that jumped out were, "All men are born free and equal and have certain natural, essential, unalienable rights, among which may be reckoned the right of enjoying and defending their lives and liberty, and seeking and obtaining their safety and happiness." Inspired by these words, Bett sought the counsel of one Theodore Sedgwick, a young abolition-minded lawyer, to help her sue for freedom in court, And Mom Bet told Mr. Sedgwick, "I heard that paper read yesterday that says all men are created equal and every man has a right to freedom. I'm not a dumb critter. Won't that law give me freedom?" And after much deliberation, Sedgwick accepted the case. The case Brahm and Bett versus Ashley was heard in 1781, and when the jury ruled in Bett's favor, she became the first African-American woman to be set free under Massachusetts state constitution. Mom Bett threw off all that bent her over and rose up to confront all that kept her from deep and liberating life. I want to hold up a student who came to me after the election last year. She shared with me her dreams that we might elect a woman president. She shared how shattered and shaken she was by the outcome. She spoke of despair and depression. But then she told me of her own dream of someday being the first woman president of the United States. The dashed dream, the bent over spirit that arrived in my office, left standing tall, ready to step out boldly to pursue what she deeply knew and knows. I want to hold before you Rosa Parks, unbending, immovable eyes on the freedom awakened by the dream of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference for the liberation of all to stand up, heads high. And I want to hold before you this institution, Harvard, spoken of by its alumni and alumnae as their alma mater, that is, their nurturing mother. Here, when at times the work and the challenge, the worry and the uncertainty bends you over, the determined aspirations of this place also calls you to be what your birthright instills, to stand up, to gaze into this world, to call out that which keeps this world in bondage, to be agents of liberation, liberated by education and through the strong witness of this church. No matter what weighs you down, no matter what bends you over, no matter what cynicism gives you pause, I declare to you this day, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you are set free from your bondage and are part of the household of faith to live out the wonder of God's free grace in your life. You may be bent, sisters and brothers, but you are not broken. It is the power of the risen Christ to heal and to name, to hold and to harbor this new day that awakens in the core of our being. This is the longest revolution, as the late Beverly Wildong Harrison says. But the revolution of love is that which every one of us has a right to yearn for. And this will come sooner if we know of love and liberation from the immersion in the struggle for justice. Thanks and glory be to God. Amen.
Amen. Would you please rise and join me in singing hymn number 226, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, hymn number 226.
Thank you.
receive now the benediction. Go forth into this world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Uphold the brokenhearted. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life, rest and abide with you and those you love this day and forevermore. Amen.